Amen. On Sunday, I mentioned to you that if the Lord allowed, I wanted to speak to you from my heart to your heart concerning another mass shooting that has occurred here in our state. And, you know, with all that being said, we look and here we are, near summer's here, the Texas summer. Oh boy, it's already here. I mean, believe it or not, we're starting to have to mow our lawns, you know, isn't that a blessing? And thank God we have a lawn to mow. Amen. You know, and now, you know, since it's summer's coming, our windows with all the winter dirt on them, we're washing them and making them clean so we can enjoy them and so forth. The kids are either out of school or will be out of school soon. Summer vacations, I know you probably have already planned all those incredible trips to Hawaii where the lava is flowing and, you know, things like that. And, you know, so it looks like, as it does in Texas, another June, another normal start to our summer. But the truth of the matter is that things are not normal in our nation and even in our state. The new normal, of course, is that there's mass shootings, it seems like, just about every other day in our nation, and unfortunately, the things that are happening here. We can just look back, and not that we want to, but we can't put our head in the sand, amen? When you think of Columbine, I mean, dear Lord, the things that happened there, 15 kids that are shot, 24 wounded, and then Sandy Hook Elementary. What a horrible, horrible, horrible day that was. 28 little kids. You know what I'm saying? Massacred there. And what was it? I think 17 wounded, I believe, and I could be wrong on that one. And then we had the First Baptist Church there in Sutherland Springs. 27 people shot to death. I mean, I don't know. I mean, are we numb to these things? It's so easy to where you just say, Lord, I can't take any more. I mean, and then just what was it at the beginning of the year? Or was it last year? I can't even remember now. They all run together. Stephen Paddock there in Las Vegas. I mean, he shot 59 people dead. Hundreds were injured. We think of this occurring over and over. And then just in February, the Stoneman, Douglas School there in Florida. And, you know, 17 kids shot to death and 17 people wounded. And then just recently, just a few days ago, not long ago at all, Santa Fe High School there near Galveston, in between the Friendswood and Galveston. And we already know what happened. I mean, that's the new normal, man. 10 kids are dead, 13 are wounded. That was the 101st mass shooting since January in our nation. That's just 5 months. I mean, when we start thinking, I mean, there has to be something going off in our minds going, what in the world is going on? I mean, the first question and the simplest question, yet the hardest to answer, is why in the world do these things keep happening? And, you know, we can think about it. And I mean, I have prayed earnestly. And I'm sharing my heart tonight with you. We're going to have a few scriptures, but I'm not in the book of the Bible. But I really want you to open your heart and listen. You know, we say, why are these things happening? We have so many groups that are telling us why. You have the gun advocates, and they are so sincere in their heart, and they tell us, listen, you know what? They have the immediate answer. The problem is guns, guns, and guns. Okay, well, that's what they think. And I don't have a problem with them saying that. Yet guns, if you go back and study in our history, they have been part of the fabric of American history since the beginning of our nation. Do you understand? So I'm not trying to be a pro-gun advocate or not. I'm just sharing my heart tonight. But let me tell you something. Mass shootings are something that they're a recent phenomenon. They're not something that has always happened in our nation at all. You can go back and do your own study. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, it says, a wise man's heart, not his mind, but his heart, discerns both time and judgment, when to do a thing and how to do a thing. And I would say that if you are listening to any of the government talk shows or the radio or the Christian radio or a secular radio, everyone is trying to discern what to do. Amen? How to stop these things from occurring. It says, because of every matter, there is a time and there is a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. And the reason that the misery increases greatly is because they do not discern both time and judgment. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:3, it says, a prudent man foresees the evil day, and he hides himself from it, but the simple pass on and they are punished. We need to be true discerners of things that are happening, things that are coming, because we have the Holy Spirit of God and we have the Word of God to turn to. Amen? You know, the Chronicles that I've used as scripture so often, it seems like in the last years because of all that's occurring. From 1 Chronicles 12:13-32, it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Well, you know that the sons of Issachar, they were the fewest of the tribes of the people there. There are only 200 of them, but they were so wise. Man, I tell you, we, the church, surely with the power of prayer and the power of God answering our prayers, surely we should have some sort of discernment of what in the world is going on. I mean, why in the world are our children being slaughtered in our schools? There was an entertainer, I heard her the other day, I think her name is Carrie Clarkson, I don't know if that's her name or not, she's a singer, but a real popular lady, seems like, and from Burleson, Texas, by the way. Is Dolly Park? Kelly. Well, whoever she is. She said, you know, this is not a time to be quiet. This is a call to action. Well, and I said, okay, Kelly or Dolly or whatever her name is. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. She seems like a very pretty woman, nice lady. The thing is that I said, okay, but a call to action? Well, tell me what kind of action. Because I'll tell you, when I look out over the things that are now occurring, over and over and over, and I have to agree with one thing she said. She said, a moment of silence helps no one. And that is a true word. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that the people that do that, their hearts are perfect and right. I understand. The parents, they're grieving. But does a moment of silence really help? If you take crosses and you write all of the names of the dead, the murdered, and put them in the ground and people see them, does that help? Does it do any good, if you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's a beautiful thing to do. But you can put all of the flowers and write all of the cards and hold all the candlelight vigils that you want, but does it change anything? So far, has it? No, I mean, I think it's great that we do that. Even the students protesting, okay, go ahead, but what good are you doing? What good is it doing at all? Well, they say, now we want to arm our teachers. Well, is that really, I mean, what is needed in our nation, in our schools? I mean, how do we make our schools safe again? You know, what I would like to do is to answer a few thoughts from my heart to your heart, okay? And from a very troubled pastor over the issues that we're facing. And because they're serious issues to me, and they've changed the way that I'm praying for our nation and for our schools and for our little ones that are in the schools. There's not a parent that doesn't want, that when they drop their kids off, they want to say, my kid is safe. Amen? I mean, that's so important. So, you know, what I did is just started doing homework the last couple of weeks because I'd been so distraught about this in my heart and the pain that I'm seeing in our nation and the way it's being divided and torn apart and so forth. So I did a timeline study that I want to share with you on the mass shootings in America. And if you did that, you would find, for example, according to Grant Duvall, who is the director of research and evaluation at the Minnesota Department of Corrections, and he's also a well-noted author, he made a list of the mass shootings by decade in America. Now, let me preface before I go into this about mass shootings. You know, a mass shooting is what, 3 or 4 more people that are die at one time. You can go back even to the early 1700s in our nation, and there have been school shootings, okay? You know, you have a farm kid, he's upset with the teacher because the teacher scolded his daughter or whatnot, and he comes in with a shotgun and blows away the teacher. I mean, that's a horrible thing, but those things happen. They've happened throughout our history. But what's happening now has never happened. Are you following me? So what kind of timeline can we look at? Well, this gentleman did a study, and he went back from the 1900s all the way into the modern era today. And let me just share a couple of them. For example, the mass shootings in America by decade, let's begin in the 1900s. How many mass shootings do you feel occurred in 1900? How many? Zero, not one. In 1910, there were two. In 1920, there were two. In 1930, nine happened. That was during all the Prohibition. Remember all that? In 1940s, there were eight. Now, in 1950s, one. Just one. Then something started changing. In the 1960s, that decade, six mass shootings occurred, and then from there on out, they start increasing like you cannot believe. The 70s, 13, the 80s, 32, the 1990s, 42, goes up and up and up. But it's interesting to note, as I did my study, that mass shootings began to escalate in our own nation in the 1960s, and sadly, it actually began right here in Texas. I remember it very well, and you that are old as I am remember there what happened at the University of Texas at Austin. There on August the 1st, 1966, Charles Whitman, where he climbs, remember, on the observation deck with his rifle, and for approximately 96 minutes, he goes crazy, and he's shooting everyone. 16 people die, and 31 people are wounded. That was really, a huge event. Now, what I asked myself was this. It is, in the 60s, were there any significant events in the 60s that I can look back to find a starting point, to something, a catalyst or anything? And then, of course, I lived during that time, as you can imagine. And some of you remember, and then some of you probably do not know, Madeline Mary O'Hare. Remember her? You know, she was the founder of the American Atheist and so forth, and she was a strange woman indeed. She was a hater of God, and she's best known for the Murray versus Curlett lawsuit, which led to a landmark Supreme Court ruling, now listen, that officially ended Bible reading in American public schools that occurred in 1963. Now, it was just 1 year after that the Supreme Court prohibited the officially sponsored prayer in schools. Our Supreme Court did all that right there in the 60s. Now, if you know anything about Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know what happened to her and her son. God, I'm so sad. And her one of her sons, and then her granddaughter, I believe, 1995, she disappeared, or they all disappeared in Austin, Texas, and they were later found murdered, mutilated, and just savagely, just it was horrible what had been done to them. And three convicted convicts had actually taken them and done those things to her. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it possible, and I want to make sure I read what I put down exactly the right way so I don't stumble. Is it possible that the removal of God and Bible reading and prayer from our schools, and I'll add to that, not to mention the teaching of evolution as truth, are the statistics of mass shootings and the Supreme Court decisions, is there anything related? I know you all say, yes, absolutely, but we want to know what is the answer. Do you understand? We're looking for an answer to why these things are happening. So, well, the answer is, of course, the highest court in the land, you know what happened. They deemed it okay to remove God from his rightful place in our nation. Amen? Although they can't stop God, but that's what you understand. Not only that, they did something. See, when they did that, they voted, our Supreme Court, the Chief Justices, voted to actually remove the fear of God from the human heart. That's what occurred. And if you look at the fruit of their decision in the 60s at that time, oh my God, loved one, it is absolutely, it's horrible. I mean, teens, pregnancies, violent crime, and drugs, and destruction of the family, divorce, all those things started skyrocketing. And not only that, is that Supreme Court decision, and the Supreme Court's decision in June 26, 2015, is that decision related to this Supreme Court decision I'm about to share with you, which you know very well, and that is when they passed into law same-sex marriage. And the oldest foundation in the world was redefined. Marriage was then redefined. The Bible says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations, plural, are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we know that no Supreme Court, you know, we know that, for, like it says in Timothy, the foundations of God, they stand as sure. Amen? This, no Supreme Court can do anything to God. I mean, dear Lord, but they can sure mess up a nation, can't they? So with all that being said, my question again, are the statistics on mass shootings and the Supreme Court decisions related to the new normal in America? 45 years ago, okay, the Supreme Court, January 22nd, 1973, the decision on the Roe versus Wade. You know what that was about? You know that they legalized abortion nationwide. Our Supreme Court did that. Since that time, you know, as I already know, the sad statistics, 60 million children, babies, have been aborted in our nation. That is 3,000 abortions every day in America, 125 every hour. And we know what God thinks about abortion. Of course, is that sin forgivable? Amen. Thank God for that. However, we know God's feelings on it. You know, if you would read Exodus 21, 22 to 25, what God does, he prescribes the death penalty for someone who causes death of a baby in the womb as if someone who has committed murder. God considers a child in the womb as to be as a human as one is full grown. You understand? It says in Jeremiah 1:4, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. And it says, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Yada is that Hebrew word. It means I knew you intimately. I knew everything about you. As a matter of fact, that's the same word used in the garden when it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. It's a tremendous close intimacy, union, if you will. So God says, hey, I formed you in the womb. Before then, I knew who you were. He says, before you were born, before he ever came out of the womb, before, he says, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my own use, God says. I ordained, or I appointed you, a prophet to the nations. I believe just that one scripture, and there's so many more, should forever settle the question is about abortion in our country. Amen? God is not for it. The Bible tells us, it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beforehand, before the world was ever formed, God says, I have a plan for each and every one of you. We know in Proverbs 6:16 that there are six, yea, seven things that God hates. And when you get down to the very last one, it says, he hates he who sheds innocent blood. Innocent blood. You know, if you do a study in your Bible and find out, you'll find out that the first mention of blood in the Bible is in Genesis. It has to do with Cain and Abel when Cain killed his brother. It's interesting that Cain could kill his brother, but he couldn't kill a lamb. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, Abel is really the first murder victim in the planet. He's the first martyr. He was the first person to enter into what we call Sheol. He went into that unknown realm there and so forth, the first person to enter that and so forth. It says in Genesis 4:9, it says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And listen to what God said. God says, what have you done? God says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, and you shall till the ground, and it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on earth. Isn't it interesting that the first family, Adam and Eve, they had two boys. And isn't it amazing? You know that their hearts broke with the murder and the things that occurred. I mean, they have one son is now going to be banished, and they have their other son who has been murdered, and he dies a violent death. Whenever you study out the book of Hebrews, you find that God says, you know what? He says that Jesus said, Jesus is the author of a better covenant, and his blood speaks of better things than that of Abel. The blood always speaks. Innocent blood always speaks. Amen? Jesus' blood cried out, it's finished. Thank God for that. But his blood of Abel and all the innocent blood cries out for justice. That's the things that's happening in our nation right now. Again, is it possible that the removal of God, the removal of Bible reading, the removal of prayer from our schools are the statistics of all these mass shootings, are they related to the Supreme Court decisions? Are they related in any way? Now, let me ask you another question. I'm challenging you to really ponder and think about all this. Is the heart, let's go, we're going to start in 1960, that's when it all seemed to start. The heart of people in 1960 in our nation, was their heart any different from the heart today? It's very important to think about that. Listen, you know, when you live longer in life a little bit, you've lived long enough to kind of see things. You know, 54 years ago, loved one, you know, I grew up there with my grandparents and also with my sister who raised me. She's turned 86 this just a few days ago, and she played golf yesterday. Yeah, you know what I mean? She is a hard woman. I think the devil's afraid of her. But you know what? She raised me from the time I was 14 years of age. So 54 years ago, you know, there in Keller, you know, some of you live in Keller. Well, you know, I think I've shared this with you that back then Keller had less than 300 people. I graduated with a class of 40 people. You know what I'm saying? We didn't, our school, we didn't have any police or any guards because we didn't have any police. There were no police department in Keller. We had a constable. Everybody knew the constable. His name was Bruce Lee. He never arrested anybody. He slept in his car. I mean, no, you know, when he was supposed to be patrolling, he was a wonderful guy, but there was nothing going on. There was no crime. Nobody was robbing anybody or hurting anybody. Matter of fact, he couldn't have pulled anybody over for running a red light because there were no red lights. There were no fast food. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. We actually talked to each other in person back then. There were no such thing as a cell phone, and we had what was called party lines. I don't know if you remember that or not. You got on the phone, but the guy down the street or the woman, she was on the phone, so you had to wait for her to get off the phone so you could make a call. And then if she was an eavesdropper, you'd be on the phone, and you could hear her, you know, Henry, come here, listen to what they're saying. You know what I'm saying. It was a horrible time. No. We didn't even lock our doors at night. And I was a teenager, and all the teenagers, when we went to school, we parked in the parking lot there at Keller, the original Keller School, if you're from there, and your kids go, the one that was the first one that we finally had air conditioning. Do you understand? And there was no asphalt. We parked on old pleachy soil, and we all pulled our cars in there to go to school. And if you were fortunate enough to have a pickup truck, because all teens drove pickup trucks back then, you know, you'd pull into the school and you had a gun rack at the back. Y'all remember any of that? And in that gun rack, there was usually our deer rifles and our 12-gauge shotguns. And nobody thought anything about it because that was just normal. Are you listening to me? That was a normal part of living. And you know, then it would be dove season, and man, I love dove season. And you know what? If you live in Keller, have you ever been to Keller? Right there when you pull in, well, on 377, of course, that was all country back then. And then there's Vine Street. And if you go there, then you go across, and then there's the railroad tracks, and I think now they have this big locomotive there. Well, if you crossed when I was a teenager, you'd cross over that. I'd park my car on the other side of the railroad tracks, and all that down below was solid sunflowers. I'd go down there, and I'd hunt dove all evening, and, you know, until right before it gets dark. Then I would go home. That was just a standard way of life. Nobody wanted to shoot anybody. When we got mad at high school, you know what we did? He punched me, I punched him. And if he punched me the other time and I fell down, I'd say, that's enough. It's just the way it was. And I'd go home to a little 800-square-foot home that was built there that my dad built for my sister who raised me. And in that house, there was a huge freezer, and you could have all kinds of venison and squirrel and turkey, wild turkey, fish. It was a great, simple, simple life. Now, my question was the heart of man, was it the same? Well, it was not the same as it is today, but it is the same because the heart is wicked. Amen? And here's what I want you to get at, to understand something. All the way back there, let's go with the 50-some-odd years now. Did people sin back there? Yeah, of course they did. In the town that I grew up in Keller, when a young couple got married, you know what the people on the street would do? The women, I don't mean this critically, they would count the days. People sin. Did people get drunk? Yes. Was it frowned upon? Oh, my gosh. I mean, did people fornicate, commit adultery? Did they live together without marriage? Oh, my gosh. Listen, did they? Listen, you just can't imagine what it was like if they found that out. No, in other words, when all those things were occurring then, they didn't really do it openly. Are you following me? See, in other words, sin was not really that out in the open. Perversion certainly wasn't out in the open. Sin was contained. It was a different time. And young people, you don't even remember, you don't know anything about this. Remember the blue laws? Yeah, the blue laws. You on Sunday, man, everything shut down. You couldn't go to the grocery store. You couldn't buy, even if you went to the department stores, they got in a lot of trouble because they could be fined for opening, and they would cover up certain things with blue paper. You couldn't buy it on Sunday. Do you understand? You couldn't buy gasoline. In other words, it was all shut down. The blue law said, no, nothing is open on Sunday. Even today, the blue law in our state is still in effect. I think, if I'm not mistaken, you can't buy hard liquor on Sunday in Texas. You can't buy a new car on Sunday in Texas. I may be wrong, but I think I'm right still. That's part of the blue law. Now listen, why did they do that? You know what the purpose was? They wanted to remove that's an old law in our state. They wanted to make sure that nothing interfered with families to go to church. That was the purpose, was to honor God. So now, would you say that that generation is a lot different than this generation? Totally different. Would you say that it has become much worse? Yes. Now, are you saying, Bill, then, that we were safer back when there was God in the schools, God in our government, prayer in our government, prayer in our schools, and Bible reading? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. But I'm also saying this. It should alarm you that one generation, 40 years is a generation, but listen, I'm talking about 50 years. Listen, in one generation without God in our schools, Bible reading in our schools, prayer in our schools, where it was official, talking about God, where the Ten Commandments were right there, where it was frowned upon if you didn't go to church. Are you following me? Would you say, in that one generation without all that, look how America has ended up today because of that. My question to you is this. The Bible says a generation cometh and a generation goeth. What is going to happen with this next generation? What's going to occur then in our country? What is it going to be like then? people, it's so easy for us to say, well, Bill, we're living in the last days. I know we are, but it's so easy to say that, to where we say, we're just going to lay back. This is what's going on. Like the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, meaning it's certain. It says that in the last days, now the last days, of course, from the birth of the church, Pentecost, until the return of Christ, it says perilous times, fierce times, savage times, desperate times are coming. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without family love, in other words, unforgiving and slanderers, without self-control, brutal, that word means heartless, despisers of good, they hate good things, they hate what's good in this world, traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men, it says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I would say that Satan is working harder than he ever has to steal the heart of people. And also, I know that he is working harder than he ever, ever has to steal the heart of our young people. You know, the devil could care less. Boy, he loves a church, any church, anybody, that they're not fishers of men. He loves that. He doesn't care how large that church is. He doesn't care how many ministries are effective in that church and all the rest of it, as long as you don't get into his territory where the lost people are. Do you follow me? No. So what's the answer to all of this? And that's the whole purpose of this little talk tonight. Well, let me give you the answer that Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick said. He said, it's not a gun issue, but violent video games, removing religion from schools, abortion, irresponsible gun owners, too many school entrances, and unarmed teachers. Well, he's got some of my list, doesn't he? He probably borrowed it from me. I don't know. Here's another answer from the United States Secret Service and the Department of Education. This is their answer as they studied together and they studied and researched 37 school shootings or mass shootings, tragedies in our nation. And on top of that, they interviewed 10 school shooters who were in or serving time in prison. So here to find out why it occurred. So here's their answer. After all that study, this is what they said. Here's what you need to do. Listen to the young people. I'm going, that's it? Listen to the young people. Pay attention to behavior. Well, you know what I think? I think young people need parents who say, you better listen to me right now. I think that we need parents that know what in the world their children are reading, who they are communicating with on Facebook and online. Our governor, Greg Abbott, said this about the shooting at Santa Fe. He said about the suspected shooter, which now we know he's no longer suspected. The 17-year-old who went to school there is Demetrius, and I forget his last name. But he says this, he had journals, the shooter. He had journals documenting his thoughts on both his computer and his cell phone. You see, if parents know what the kids are doing on their cell phones, and they should, they're your kids. And what they're viewing and what they're storing and what they're looking at on their computers, parents should know. Obviously, his parents didn't know. It says he wrote that he wanted to commit the shooting, that he wanted to commit suicide, but he didn't. He said, and he had posted to Facebook a photo of a T-shirt with the words, Born to Kill, written on it, the governor said. That student, I don't know if you've studied him out, the little that we do know or the little that I know, he killed 10 there at Santa Fe High School. Do you know that he was a churchgoer? A churchgoer. He killed 10 of the students, wounded all the rest of those, remember? And then as he killed them, he, as a newscaster was on the news and you've heard it, he every time he shot one student dead, he said, another one bites the dust. That's what he was saying. And, you know, I say, well, Bill, what in the world is the answer? I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, what is the answer? Well, it's so easy to say, well, it's the last days, it's the end times. It's no doubt about that. But is there anything can be done about what we're facing? I mean, what if this time it's too late for an answer? That was one of my prayer requests with the Lord. I went to the book of Jeremiah, and I read this scripture in Jeremiah 7:15. God says this, "And I'll cast you out of my sight, and I'll cast all of your brethren out of my sight," speaking about the northern kingdom. And listen to what he says. "Therefore, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. No, don't you lift up or cry, and don't you pray for them. No, don't even make intercession to me." Listen to what God says. "For I will not hear you." He's talking to a prophet of God, the one he knew before he was ever born. He says, "I'm not going to hear you. You can pray all you want about these people." God says, "Man, it is over, Jeremiah." Does that verse frighten you? Now he said, "Well, Bill, that's Judah." Well, God is no respecter of nations, loved one. And I look at that and I say, Lord, I mean, does judgment really come like that when you can no longer pray? I've been noticing the specific individuals that I've been praying for a long time. And now, instead of being specific, the Lord has moved me to say, don't pray that anymore. You just pray this now, that my will be done and nothing else. I say, okay, well, Lord, what is your will? I didn't get an answer. What does that mean? And I say, Lord, listen, you know, Friday's deadly shooting there at Santa Fe, again, it's the 101st mass shooting since January. That is just in 5 months. 2017 alone, there were 346 mass shootings. Do you think that maybe when the sanctity of life is no longer important and innocent blood is shed, that it transfers into a society to where it's not important? Life is no longer important. You know, the only thing that's important is me. And I hear, you know, the people on the government, they're talking about how are we going to do this. You know, listen, human wisdom alone will not solve the issues concerning mass shootings in our nation. It's just not going to happen. See, the main thing that human wisdom says is this: I want you to pass more laws to legislate the manufacture of guns and the control of guns and whose hands that they go into. Well, you've heard me say a million times that you can't pass enough laws to legislate the human heart. It's an impossible thing. Listen to the human wisdom. This is unbelievable. I couldn't believe it when I studied this out. That mass shooting there at the Stoneman Douglas High School, you know, in Florida, that left in Parkland, Florida, left 17 people dead. Listen to what happened. It says, in the hours following this tragedy, are you ready for this? Thousands of people, not hundreds of people, thousands of people across the land, they took to social media. And you know what they did? They were denouncing prayer. Denouncing prayer. They even had a hashtag, thoughts and prayers do nothing. They were saying, we don't want your prayers. I went, dear God, now there's human wisdom. That's the mindset in our nation. That's where we're at because we've removed God, we've removed prayer, we've removed the Bible. We say, our government says in God we trust, but I don't believe that for one iota. Listen, whenever American children, school children, are slaughtered in their classrooms and people say, don't pray, please don't pray for the comfort of God to embrace us, do you think there may be something wrong? I mean, to me, I can't even wrap my head around that. And you say, well, Bill, okay, what is the answer? And is there an answer? Yes, there's an answer. And it's always been the same answer. And it will never change. And the answer is the church. The answer is the Christian. Listen to me. Had the American church, Father, forgive me. had they stopped worrying about entertaining Christians and telling Christians how you can get rich and that you're never going to suffer, that you're never going to have a bad time, that whatever you say you can have, and that you deserve the absolute best in your life. Had they, listen, love, I'm telling you something. Had the American church practiced what they should have preached for the last 40 years, had they truly been doers of the word that they heard, you understand, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that just maybe would the Supreme Court have made those decisions? Maybe they wouldn't have. Do you follow me? Had the church truly been doing what we're supposed to be doing? I want to blame somebody else. No, I can't do that. I'm so open for correction on this, but I believe with all my heart I'm right. It's us. It is the church. We're the most powerful people in all of the world because God is in us, and we're the no weapon formed against us can even prosper. Amen? What is wrong today? Why is Luke 9:23 viewed optional today by the church? Where Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily, or deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why is that looked upon as an option for the Christian? It's not an option, not to a true believer. Do you understand? Or, you know, I mean, why is serving Jesus Christ looked upon today as optional in the church? It is not optional. Why giving to the kingdom of God, support, giving our tithes and our all, why is that even looked as optional? I got a report today. I get a report monthly on how much offerings and stuff come in. And it was, I couldn't believe it. They said, Bill, since you announced that we are starting to build, people are no longer giving to the building fund. I said, they're not? Why not? Why not? That doesn't make sense. Amen. We're moving on. There's another generation coming. We don't just support for this generation. We're building for the generation to come. And my other question is this. Why is it that for the most part, the church is having the same impact on the lost world, the Christian is having the same impact upon the lost world as they did before they were ever saved? None at all. That's what's happening in our land. America lives in a bubble, man. You go out of America and the world is different than here. Do you understand? This is an illusion of reality, loved one. This is not true reality. We're so blessed. Oh, my God. We're so blessed. Listen, you know, what if this is God's last call for the church to make an impact upon this world, but we're not doing anything? You know, I've received an email today. It wasn't news to me, though, because I've studied it out in detail over the years. It was the Islam, you know, where Islam is now just taking over Europe, especially there in England or London and so forth, and how hundreds and hundreds of Christian churches that have stood there for hundreds of years are now being converted into mosques. That doesn't shock me because if, you know what? It's going to happen right here if the church doesn't wake up. Mark my words. And then whenever it comes to pass, you can say, you know what? Oh, Bill, maybe he was a prophet. I'm saying I'm a prophet. I'm telling you that's what's coming because we're not doing what we need to do. You see, listen, if every Christian, if we would only fulfill our calling, that's all we need to do. If we would only truly be fishers of men. Amen. I mean, come on, loved one. Can you imagine all of the church in America doing what the church is called to do? That we're not a social club. It's not that where we can be famous and write 1,000 books and be live in a multi-billion dollar home and have 5 jets and all the rest. That's not what it's about. Am I condemning anybody? I'm not condemning anyone. But I am telling you right now, if we don't bring the lost to the church, I want to ask you a question. Who's going to do that? Who's going to do it? Nobody. If we don't bring the lost to Harvest America, who's going to do that? Nobody. 35 people from Calvary Chapel are going to be servants at Harvest. Somebody lock me up. now. 35 of us. Give me a break, loved one. Listen, it's just not here, though. It's everywhere because of the apathy and the indifference that's come in. You know, if we don't win the lost, if we, not because we have to, we get to, because we can. If we don't win the lost, if we don't pray, if we don't know and believe our Bibles, who will? If we're not going to be the salt of the earth, who's going to do that? If we're not going to be the light of the world, who's going to do that? If we're not going to give God, number one in our lives, the priority. He now tells me he plans my life. He plans my vacations. He plans my day. I'm ruled by him, not by myself. Amen? I'm not ruled by anything. He is first, then the family, then the church. Amen? What are we going to do? What is the answer? We are. It's just as simple as that. Just as simple as that. If you're not praying, then I'm asking you why you're not praying. If you're not winning the lost, not to beat you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty, loved one. I love you. I'm speaking the truth in love to you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to beat the sheep or any of those things. I want to know the truth. And I'm going, Lord, this has to be the answer. You know, I was a few months ago, you who are here every Saturday when I'm here in prayer with you and when I can make it. And I think if you'll remember, I said, we all stopped. It was the end of our prayer time. And I said, may I ask y'all a question? I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I've been really pondering this, but I know this is what God wants us to do. I said, what do you think if I set up a tent, just a little tent, you know, those small ones where you set them up in 5 minutes, you know what I'm talking about, and on the front of the tent just had the, in big bold red letters, free. Put a little table underneath the tent, have a little water there, you know what I mean, and go out to the parks or wherever people are, and it just says free. And then when they come up and say, what's free? And I'm going to say, all I want to do is pray with you about anything that you want to that you need prayer for. Not about coming to church, nothing at all. All I want to do is ask God to answer the need of your heart. Free. Won't cost you a thing. I don't even need to know your name. I'm not even going to write it down. Now, I do have a Bible here. I will talk to you about anything. And I have a track. And here's, of course, Calvary Chapel. But all I want to do is pray for you. It's absolutely free. And I said, guys, what do you think about that? We could set them up downtown Fort Worth and all the parks, all the different areas. Yeah, Bill, I think it's a great idea. So I said, okay. And we were going to do it. Matter of fact, Merlinda and them, they were getting ready to order the tents. And then we fell into some kind of, I don't know what it was, business and all the rest of the ongoing counseling and all the rest of it. So I shared that with Dan and Stacy about, I don't know, a month ago about outreach. I said, and so you know what, Dan? I had no idea. You know what they did? They went, I guess, bought a tent. And they got a cardboard box thing. It said, free. They sent me, I was in here on a Saturday. I was preparing a sermon for Sunday, about 1:30. And all of a sudden, my cell phone went off, and there was a picture of Dan and Stacy in the tent with people. And I'm going, oh, my gosh. Where are you at? We're at the park, Bill. Pray for us. People are coming. I'm going, oh, I didn't know you were going to. I mean, listen, No, I'm serious, man. I was dancing along my office. I was doing the Elvis moves, everything. I mean, it was a Holy Ghost time. And then they said, Bill, we've been here 3 hours. We're going to move. So they moved the tent. They went to another park. And over 100 people came to the tent. You know why? Free. Free. You see, I said, you can't knock doors anymore because it doesn't work. But this society, when they see free, what's free. You understand me? All that is bait to get them in. And you know what? That's what we need to do because no one else is doing it. We need to set little prayer tents up all over this city and in the parks downtown Fort Worth. Have little water for, here's some water, you're hot, here you go. All we want to do, what's free? We just want to pray with you. And you know what's going to happen? When you pray for them and then God answers their prayer right then? When God moves upon them, maybe heals a body. Do you understand me? You see, we've got to get back to being the church. We've got to get back to reach our cities and reach the lost. We've got to care once again. We have to deny ourselves and look at other people and love other people that are perishing and going to hell. Because if you don't, and if I don't, who will? That's the answer. Father, we praise you. We want, oh God, to do. We have to do. We have to step out. All churches, Lord, just not Calvary Chapel. We've got to get back to the basics. We've got to return to our first love. Oh God, we've got to do what you've called us to do to be your ambassadors. If we don't do it, no one will do it. We cannot be lethargic anymore. I pray, Father, for revival to enter our hearts. I pray for us to step out on the water. Would you bid us, Lord, this church to come out of the boat, to get out of the boat, to wade out and launch out into the deep? Would you let us, Lord, take us out there past the still waters where we can no longer, not just ankle deep, not just knee deep, not just waist deep, but where we can't touch bottom, where we can only depend upon you for survival. Lord, please ignite our hearts again. Let us not be apathetic or indifferent, Lord, to you or the things of God. We love you tonight. And I would love to see us prove our love. We pray over our nation. We pray over our great, hard-working teachers who I know would risk their lives for these kids. We don't want any human wisdom, Lord. We just want your wisdom, your guidance. I know that we're empowered. So, Lord, send us. Send us once again. We ask it. We believe it. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?